Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
The book of Romans chapter 8 and 37. I want to hopefully get you in a good spirit today, a good attitude, a winning attitude. We want to cast out every losing attitude and spirit from the house of God. There are no losers in this house. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Amen. If you're feeling like a loser, I'm glad you're here today because Jesus is about to change your mind. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8 verse 37 declares, "In all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us." This very verse right here, that's all I want to read this morning from Romans chapter 8, assures us as believers, every single one of us, despite of our hardships in life, the hard events, the hard happenings, experiences that we go through in life, and if you've lived as long as I have, I've gone through quite a few, and I'm sure that you have, but in spite of all the hardships and persecutions and distressing times in our lives, there is overwhelming victory waiting for us all. Amen? We are more than overcomers in spite of this. There is a secure position that the Lord has granted us that transforms every trial, every bad and difficult experience that we go through in life into a testimony that will begin to enhance and grow the sensation of victory as we overcome all of these things. There's an overwhelming, decisive victory that God has already ordained for every single one of us. And that means that every hardship that you and I go through was never meant to break the believer. That is you and I. But it will serve to actually strengthen us in our faith and advance us towards God's purpose. Through him, the apostle writes in this very same verse. Through him means that this victory is not based on our personal strength. And we've discussed this many times from this pulpit. It's not based on our personal strength, but on Christ's love and his finished work on the cross. We are overcomers. We are conquerors. And we need to celebrate this fact. But we must do everything, ladies and gentlemen, to maintain our position with Christ. To make sure that we are always walking in the envelopment of his presence. To always know that this promise will prove faithful in us as we stay and we continue to walk with him. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject. I couldn't think of any catchier name for this title, but I simply titled it, "We Are In It to Win It." Amen? I know I didn't coin that saying, but it's nonetheless a fact for us, every single one of us. We are here because we plan to win this walk and this race in Christ. Amen? I don't think any of us are here in this church worshiping the Lord because we expect any loss involved at the end of our journey. I am here. I have committed my life to the Lord for the past 40 some odd years. And I said, I will be the vocal box for you, Lord. I will be a herald of your truth. Because I believe that at the end of this journey, you have a crown of victory for me. I don't think the Lord could have ever convinced me to invest these many years of my life if he at the end said, well, I don't know what will happen at the end. You might make it, you might not. You might be able to inherit some good things and maybe not. It's a tough world, you know. I would think twice and I would have continued in my nursing career, very possible. But I have been promised a crown of victory. And for every one of us in this house, I want to begin to remind you of that truth. We have been promised a crown of victory. And because we know we have been promised this, we should live in eager expectation as we walk in the Lord. Amen? We should be excited about every day that we have in Christ. Put your hand over your heart. Let's pray this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we place our hands over our hearts, we focus your eyes on our hearts, Father, and ask you to make yourself free, Lord, to come in. And whatever is disarranged, Lord, and whatever is negative, whatever, Lord, is unpromising in our hearts, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would remove and replace with a song of victory, with your truth, Lord. Help us, Father God, though we have seen so many trials in our lives. We've gone through so many hardships, so many pains, Father. Lord, remind us that at the end of this journey, Father God, your glory will easily outweigh all the trials we ever faced on this short term we call life. For this, we give you thanks. Bless your word and bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we cool this pulpit down a little bit, guys? Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 reads as follows, the apostle speaking, "For I live in eager expectation and hope that I will never do anything that will cause me to be ashamed of myself, but that I will always be ready to speak out boldly for Christ while I am going through all these trials here, just as I have in the past, and that I will always be an honor to Christ, whether I live or whether I must die. For to me, living means an opportunity for Christ, and dying," I'm reading out of the English, simple English version. He says, well, dying is just simply better. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, your version may read. 1 John 2 and 28. "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident." Everybody say confident. Unashamed. Everybody say unashamed. Before at his coming. It's my desire today, ladies and gentlemen, to speak to you about endurance, perseverance, and consistency. These are not very complicated words. These are words that we've heard since we were little. We've been taught to be consistent in our lives, at least in our homes. We were reminded consistently, to be faithful to what we were doing, to finish what you started, fulfill what you have spoken. But we know that in life, you and I, that's easier said than done. A lot of people make a lot of promises, but an equal amount of people break those promises and don't fulfill them. Because these words are hard to live by. Certainly apply to certain things in life more than others. Looking at sports, I was thinking of my school days when I was a kid. As you can see, I was very athletic. I remember in PE, at least that's what they called it, we were taken out and we'd put our shorts on and the coach would tell us to go out and he'd send us out to run a mile. Now, can you imagine me running a mile? No, you can't. So I never finished. I'd always cut across the schoolyard, and I'd do a tenth of a mile, come back, and if I could, in a very weasel kind of way, make myself go into the bunch and finish with the rest of the guys. But the coach knew. He knew I didn't finish the race, and he knew that a bunch of us didn't finish the race. Why? Because he taught us that the reason that we never accomplished these things in totality or were able to finish is because we had our minds on other things. We didn't want to do that. We had our concentration, our focal point in life was somewhere else except obviously running or athletics. I was never very much into sports. And even today, I don't know a thing about, I just insult the Dallas Cowboys and the Packers and everybody else. I don't even know who they are. But anyway, But perseverance and endurance is difficult sometimes because it requires you to do something from the beginning to the end. To start something and to finish it. I would take a gander this morning and ask our men, how many have unfinished products or projects at home? You started that little cabinet, started fixing a car, or you said you're going to start knocking this tree down or doing something, and it's been there for years now. It's growing little cars now and extra limbs on that tree now. You've not cleaned the garage completely. The ladies never really went into their closet to straighten up. Because to finish something, you have to be consistent. You have to be persevering. And it's difficult, ladies and gentlemen, to be persevering, enduring, and being an individual that finished something, because it has to do with your building blocks. It has to do with character, what you have on the inside. It has to do with dedication. It has to do with how you were brought up and built, if you will, on the inside. You can tell a young man, a young lady, a family, you can automatically, by just looking at them, you'll say, these people are people of character. You can tell these are committed individuals. Amen? You can tell a young person going to college, he is a committed student. This boy is going to finish his profession. You can tell. You speak to a man, you can tell when he talks to you, you almost feel a little second grade with him, because when he speaks to you, he's telling you, listen, we are committing ourselves to this conversation. So it makes you want to maybe talk to somebody else that's more your level. Because it has to do with character, depending how you have been manufactured as you've been growing. And this shows in all things, not only we as people, but even in these material things, a car. If you want to know how good a car will be, you'll have to find out what they put into that car. What kind of parts? How was it built? Clothes, shoes, everything, toys, weapons, anything, homes. The longevity of those things will depend on what you put into them. Did you know that our walk with Christ, we can apply this very same principle to our walk with Christ? Are you listening this morning? Walking with Christ and starting the race, finishing, speaking, I'm a believer, but truly being a believer, it's easy to open that conversation. But what God is looking for is that we will finish that conversation in the same position that we started. But as Christians, just as I spoke of these material things, our finishing, our consistency and persevering as Christians is going to depend a lot with how we are built. Our building blocks, our spiritual building blocks of how, who and who we are on the inside, what we have invested in building our walk with Christ, will only be as persevering, only as enduring, only as consistent, only as lasting, dependent on what quality materials we put in our lives. Going back to the running days in school, the coach would tell us, if you want to finish this race, you've got to go home and practice and run around the house a couple of times. Don't drive in the car. Don't ride your bike all this time. Learn to walk. Start building muscle. And soon enough, when I send you out to run, you'll come back with the group all together. And it's the same thing with us. When we begin to develop a walk with God. Well, when you go back to the miles, I'm glad that the Lord was not looking at my PE performance to determine my eternity. Because I never finished that mile. I'm glad the Lord, when it's time to take us home, is going to say, well, how did you do in high school? That's going to qualify you for eternity. I'm glad he's not looking at that. But I do know he's going to look at my endurance in my walk with him. I know he's going to look at my perseverance as I walk with him. There is a race indeed that God is looking at in our lives. And that race is the race that Paul spoke about. And we'll read that verse in a second. We have read it 1,000 times from this pulpit in the past 30 some odd years. But it's never too late to be reminded of how important it is that, to know that God is expecting consistency in our lives. Why? Because he has promised us victory if we will just stay in the race. In the race. This race has to do with us living before the Lord, living right before God, keeping our lives in check, keeping our lives well before him as we run this race called life. Paul knew of this race. He was well acquainted with that life in Christ that he so much was eager to live out. He knew that there was a crown waiting for him at the end of his journey. That it wasn't going to be a simple punishment or a bad grade if he failed to run this race like I got in physical education. But that he indeed was going to lose much more than simply bad grades in school if he lost that race with Christ. But praise God, we have testimony of him that he won that race. 2 Timothy 4:7, we all know this verse. We should know it verbatim. I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. Everybody say to me. No one's going to take your crown. No one is going to take your ribbon of success. No one is going to take your place in heaven. It has been designed for you. The crown that God has designed has been designed to the exact diameter of your head. It will not fit me. It will not fit anybody else. God has prepared his crown of righteousness and victory for every single one of us. The question of the hour is, will we be there to collect, to allow the master to place that crown of victory over our heads, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Think about it for a second. How awesome is it to know, or how awesome does it feel when you finish something? It could be graduating from high school. It could be when you got your degree at college. It could be when you finally graduated in your profession. You walk away with that degree. When you get your ordination, when you get that degree that says you've completed this journey. Now here comes the recompense of all that hard work. God wants us to be excited about this race. There are things that we must do. Now let me say in passing that this race, ladies and gentlemen, for Paul, as he writes, I have finished the race. It wasn't an easy race for Paul. Sometimes people have the opinion that Paul was somehow the teacher's pet. And somehow the Lord did him extra favors. No wonder he finished. He had God on his side in this way. It was a tough time for Paul. It was not, like we say, a piece of cake. It was not a downhill run. It was an uphill climb for him, just like it is for you and I. There were muscle cramps in his legs as he was climbing towards righteousness in the Lord. Remember, he said, I have fought the good fight. The very word fight implicates to us that there was a scuffle, a battle, an opposition, a contest in this race. No one gave him that crown. He earned it. God gave him that crown because he earned it. He won it fair and square. But he was trained. He invested in building himself and applying these things that were necessary for him to be able to be encouraged to finish his race in Christ. Have you ever had troubles in your life that discourage you from even wanting to come to church anymore? You can be honest with yourself. God knows. I can tell you, standing from this pulpit, in the past years that I have served the Lord, there have been a time or two, and maybe more, when I've said, wow, man, what for? Life hurts. I can say this without going overboard, that there are many people here who are missing, that used to come to church, that were faithful for a season. They were always here. They were on fire at one time, but something happened. And that something, that trial, that difficult circumstance in their life, that illness, whatever it was that happened in their life, was enough that they allowed that to snuff them out. And that what for became a reality. And today, they're not here worshiping next to you. Neither are they somewhere else worshiping somewhere else. They have dislodged themselves. They have expelled themselves. They've dismissed themselves from this walk, because life was hard. But Paul says, in spite of what we go through, I preached a sermon to you. I should preach that again a few years ago, that I simply titled, "Your Pain Will Not Change the Promise." Your pain will not change the promise. Nothing we go through in life will change what God has said in your favor. And when we know these things, I believe that this is one thing that encouraged Paul. This is why he was expectant every morning in the Lord. And that is our first principle this morning that I want you to remember. We need to come back to being excited about living for Jesus. Come on, church. We need to get excited. He said, "For I live in eager expectation. I eagerly expect, I have earnest expectation for in the morning." What led him to worship the Lord and walk with him? He was excited about waking up another day in Christ. This is the attitude of Paul. And we know that Paul was flogged. He was left for dead. He was taken to a place and left for hunger. He was put in jail. He was mocked. He was thrown out. He was threatened his life. Just so many things. But still, it never interrupted the great expectancy he had and what God could do with him that very next morning. He continued having that earnest desire. He was enthusiastic. He was ambitious about living for Jesus every day. Question of the hour. Are you excited anymore? How excited are you to wake up knowing that there's a crown of righteousness waiting for you? How excited, how anticipant are you? You know, you get asked here when we come to worship. Sometimes GJ, when he starts leading, he says, "How many are here with an expectant heart?" But that's not a vain question. That's not just a time-filling question. That's something that is really important to us. Because we have gathered for nothing this morning. You have come into this place for absolutely nothing if you don't come expectant of God. I am preaching for nothing this morning. I am wasting my time this morning. I could be doing something else this morning. instead of speaking to you, if I did not expect that God's word is alive and able to change something in your heart. I'm expectant. I'm anticipating one person to change their mind this morning. To say, Pastor, I was dislodged and I was discouraged, but I'm encouraged again. Of course I need to be joyful that I'm living for Christ. This is why I'm here. This is what wakes me up in the morning. This is why I write what I write and I have my notes. And all these. This is why I study all the time. Why? Because I'm expectant. I'm expecting that when I stand up here, these words will not be in vain, because His word is not in vain. But it will produce a harvest for my Father, because they are His words and not mine. His power and not my power. His purpose and not my purpose. But how expectant are you anymore? Isn't it amazing how many people get so bored so easily? We've done a great injustice, us who lead the church. We've designed the church to be physically exciting. What a great injustice we have done to the body, to the believer. Those of us who lead the church. We've had to put pacifiers in the church. Come and the children will play with Nintendos. Come and you can have coffee in the pew. Come and we have a big screen and come and you'll get hot dogs and come and we'll, and by the way, we do the, and we pacify. And then you have a testimony of the church. I love going to our church. I love, it's so exciting to wake up. Our church is just so awesome. Why? Because every day we go out in the back and play softball. What an injustice we have done. When was the last time that you heard a believer confess, I'm excited to go to church? Because I'm going to meet with my master. I'm going to love the lover of my soul. Oh, how we love you. Does that mean anything to us anymore? Or is it just a nice song with a nice melody? Are you excited anymore? We lose our interest. Just like we lose interest in a new car. Oh, you love it, you shine it, you wash it, you want no one with dirty feet to get into it. But the first payment comes around. The dog goes in there, you throw things, there's underwear everywhere. And you leave half of the groceries there for a month that you didn't get off the car and you don't care. You buy something, new pair of shoes, you're... Soon enough, you'll be kicking cans and dirt and kicking the dog with it. You lose interest. It's not important to you anymore. It happens. Paul guarded himself from this attitude. And I'm here to tell you, we need to wash that discouragement off. Because once you become bored with the whole idea of your walk with God, I guarantee you, soon enough, you'll walk out of God. As soon as you lose your excitement of Him, you develop a done this, done that attitude. Are you going to go to church? Yeah, I mean, we'll watch it over YouTube. We'll watch it 5 minutes at a time because I get bored real easy. Careful. God has preordained victory for you, but you've got to show up. I said, God has preordained victory for you, but you got to show up. I don't remember one time that the coach called me to get a ribbon. I remember he called a lot of my peers. I don't remember him mentioning my name on the roster, going like, oh, in second place, come here, Israel. First place. He ran out of places, and I was still there. Don't let that be you in heaven. God has ordained a crown of victory for you. But you've got to show up so he can fit it. Get excited about Jesus again. The second thing this morning, stay away from discouraging things. Stay away from discouraging things. He said, for I live in eager expectation and hope that I will never do anything, say anything, that will cause me to be ashamed of myself. I eagerly expect my walk with God, and I pray this as I walk, that I would never be foolish enough to get into something that's going to discourage me from carrying on with Him, to cause me to be ashamed of facing the Lord, to cause me to be ashamed to have been included amongst the righteous, and then they point me out. I have to stay away from dangerous things. Stay away from those things that will cause me to be disappointed, ashamed, and regretful that I want to give up with in my walk with God. I need to make sure I don't let things get in the way. They're going to cause me or Christ or anyone pain in my pursuit of the Lord. He's telling the church, and Paul is not acting holier than thou. That's not like me standing up here and saying, you guys need to stop doing bad things. And I seem to mount myself in some holier than thou because my finger is pointing in everyone. That was not Paul. Paul knew what it was like to be tempted. Paul knew what it was like to be living around things that could have easily discouraged him. He spoke many times of immoralities, but it wasn't all immorality that he was concerned about. He spoke of idolatries, but it wasn't all idolatry that tempted Paul all the time and these people. There's a lot of things in life that will come to bring disillusion, embarrassment, and weaken your desire for God. This is why he speaks to us in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, he said, just in case you're developing an attitude that I want to be Lord over you. Who is weak? And I don't feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I don't inwardly burn. You think I'm telling you this thing simply because God has appointed me as your pastor so I can point my finger at what a failure you can be? You think it's easy for any pastor who pastors churches in the valley to continue in their walk with God? You think they don't inwardly burn, they're not inwardly tested and tried on a daily basis just like you? You think your Sunday school teacher has it all together? This is why he's teaching you all these things that make you kind of get red in the face? No, we all know. We all know we need to stay away from these things. They bring great disillusion. And again, I say it does not have to be some horrible, immoral thing. Those exist as well, and we must be aware. But sometimes it's the building of our character. How many times do you think Paul could have easily lost his temper when they accused him of all these things he did not do? He could have angered enough and said, you know, I hate you all. I'm done with all. I'm not an apostle anymore. The heck with this. I was doing okay before when I was Saul and not Paul. He could have developed some angry, vindictive attitude. He had the opportunity. He could have lost his integrity in prison in the face of all the other prisoners. He could have held grudges from the other churches that ignored his need while he was in ministry. He was hungry and churches forgot about him. He could have insulted. He could have gotten angry with the fellow brethren. You saw me dying. I couldn't pay my bills and yet I was starving. And there you were enjoying your services. He could have developed something inside that could have made him angry to discourage him. He could have lived a life of great pride, for he is an educated man and was head and shoulders above many who called themselves scholars. He had the best teachers. He had the respect. He could have said, you know, you guys, all you little people. He could have been proud. He could have fallen into all those temptations that would have made him ashamed. And in the long run would have come to dissipate and snuff out his zeal, excitement and expectation in his walk with God. Stay away from these things. We need to learn to stay away from things that will dissuade us from walking with God. For the young people, they need to stay away from people that don't serve the Lord and will discourage them. For the men, I don't care if you've had a buddy for 50 years and you're like blood brothers, but if he's not serving the Lord and he's discouraging you, you need to get away. Ladies, if you've got friends that you talk to on the phone and they're doing everything but glorifying the Lord and filling your heart with junk, you need to get away from that stuff. Get away from the things that are going to cause you to be ashamed of your walk with God. Hebrews 12 and 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us. 2 Timothy 2 and 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. As one approved. I can picture Paul in the presence of the Lord. I can guarantee you, because of his testimony, he didn't walk to Christ like this. There's a difference to walk up to a podium to face somebody. You're almost walking to that question, what did you do? But when you walk up and you say, Lord, I'm here. I'm excited to be in your presence, just like when you saved me. There's a difference. The Lord could examine his walk and know that he had stayed away from these things that so easily could have entangled him. Do you want to finish this race? Are you in it to win it? Then get away from these things. And finally, be vocal on why you run the race in the first place. Be clear about who you are. I'll take a survey today and ask how many people at school, at our working place, or amongst our family know we're Christians. You know, there's a lot of Christians incognito. Secret agents for Christ. Amen? Yeah, you've met a few. I've met a few. A lot of secret agents for Christ. Just inadvertently, something comes out of a church and go like, oh, you go to church? I've only known you for 10 years. Wow. I didn't know. Paul said, But we'll have sufficient courage, he says in part B, Philippians 1:20. But we'll have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. That Christ will be exalted, that people can see Christ. This is the third key that will help you become a person who was in it to win it. And that is to exemplify, to embody, to illustrate, to personify Christ as your Savior. This has to do with testimony. That is to become a person who is unashamed to show Christ and show people that you are running this race with full intent. This is a premeditated race we are on. We are intentionally running this race with Christ. I'm not here by mistake. I didn't get pushed into it. Well, my mother took me and brought me into this circle. No. I'm here because I have made my decision to run this race. I don't make any apologies why I'm running this race. I don't have to excuse myself as to why I am a believer. I can tell you who it is I'm running for in a moment. Look at my life, for my life testifies visibly of who it is I live for. You know, Paul did something very challenging. And I find that in 1 Corinthians 4:15. I'm running out of time. 1 Corinthians 4:15. Listen to what he says. What a challenge. How many of us would do this? You don't have to answer me, but just answer yourself. He said, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Listen to what he's saying. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Who in this church here, who in this pulpit here, would dare say to someone with such confidence, say, listen, I want you to live the way I do. I want you to live. If you want any answers, if you want to know how, follow me. That could be a dangerous thing. Some of us fathers couldn't say that to our children. Come on, church. Some fathers that would say that to their children are destroying the lives of their children. A mother could not say that easily to their daughter. A mother who would say that to their daughter would easily destroy their lives because you know who you are. It's a challenging thing. I urge you. I encourage you to look at my life and imitate me. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example, he writes, as I follow the example of Christ. That's all the difference. That's all the difference. Who would dare put themselves in that position? You don't have many fathers. You don't have many leaders in your life, but I have become that to you. Therefore, I encourage you. In order for you to know how to walk after Christ, look at my life as an example. That's quite the challenge. But nonetheless, ladies and gentlemen, it's something we cannot escape. Because we are living and visible and testimonies in the eyes of everyone. Every one of us. He writes in Philippians 3:17, join with others in following my example, brothers. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. You listen, it's almost prideful. It's almost arrogant. That or it's confidence. You can define that any way you want. You can interpret it any way you want. But I look at it as confidence. Not arrogance. That's not someone who's trying to lord over anybody. That's someone who's trying to help somebody get to heaven. That's who Paul was. I gave you an example. Jesus said, the things that I do so that you may do as I do. As he was washing the feet of his disciples. 2 Corinthians 3 and 2 states that every one of us as believers are open letters read by all. It tells us that you and I, our Christian living, are really testimonials of God's grace rather than a message just written in ink and on paper. But that we are visible examples, that we are vocal about who we are in Christ. We are called to imitate Christ, to live like Christ, to speak as Christ, to do like Christ, to lead others to Christ, and help them learn how to live for Christ. Proof of this, Matthew 5 and 14, you are the light of the world. Matthew 5 and 13, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus speaking, that I just said, right, that verse I just said a little while ago, John 13 and 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. If you're in it to win it, then be confident in how you're living your life. And let your life shine. And let others and everyone not have to ask you, but know that you belong to him. Let others know by them visibly seeing you that you are a believer. Let us reveal Christ before the world. Mark 8 and 38, as I finish, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes. When we are afraid and undetermined to really testify of the Lord, then what are we testifying? I want to encourage you this morning, every single one of us, as I close. I want to remind you that Christ has ordained that you and I finish in victory. But I'll say this again, in order for you to get your crown, you have to make sure that you get there. In order for you to get that crown on your head, you've got to show up. He wants us to finish this race expectantly. Get excited about Christ once again. Paul was so excited to live for Christ. This is why he penned down in Philippians 1 and 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm going to be happy here. I'm going to be happy there. Where are you at this morning? Are you still eager about your walk with God? Are you disciplining yourself to stay away from shameful things and things that will deter you from walking with God? Negative counsel, negative words, negative friends, negative places, negative things. No wonder you get discouraged. No wonder you miss so much church. No wonder you don't pray like you should. No wonder you don't read the Word of God. No wonder. You never want to go around to a place where Jesus is celebrated. No wonder. It's because you're being built by negative things on the inside. Stay away from those things. And stop being ashamed of telling people who you are. Begin in your home. Begin in your neighborhood. Begin in the city. Begin at your school. Begin at work. Let them know why and for whom you are running this race. I'll give you a 60-second testimony. When I was born again, I used to be a nurse. And I worked at a hospital. You've heard this testimony before. I've mentioned it a couple of times. I was born again. The Lord saved me. Just a week before, I was the life of every sinful party in that hospital. I was a musician. I was quick. I was funny. I was whatever you wanted to be. I was living in sin. But through the prayers of my wife and my children and my mom and everybody else involved praying for my life, the Lord caught up to me one day and he saved me. And I'll never forget going to work the next day when I was saved. I had a choice to make. Because Those that don't know, you walk in the next day and they'll treat you just the same as you were yesterday. Hey, what's going on? And the bad mouth and all these things. The doctors that I knew, so many doctors were my friends, and they're bad language and saying things and stuff. And I walked in, and I, in my heart was pounding. I was right between a rock and a hard place. What's going on? And finally, they noticed by the day, the end of the day in my shift, they said, what's wrong with you, man? Like, are you mad or what? Because I wasn't laughing at the stuff anymore. I did my best to get away. That's not right. And God had, he saved me. Do you understand? He saved me. You don't know who I was. Few of you know who I was. But he saved me. And he saved me for real. I knew it. I knew something happened. And so I knew that when I was walking into this, now it seemed foreign to me. I was there for 7 years already. And I'm walking and I feel like I'm among strangers. And they're saying all these things and it's foreign to me. And all of a sudden they turn around, they say, are you mad at us? What's wrong with you? I'm like, no, I'm not mad at you. And here I am doing a surgical procedure with a doctor. And he's saying all these things. And he looks at me, he says, what's wrong with you? And I go, oh, nothing, sir. And we're working on this patient. And when I walked out to the lobby, I just couldn't hold it anymore. And I said, hey, man, listen, I know you think I'm mad, but I gave my life to Jesus. Man, it was about 30 of us in staff in the OR. And they, what? I said, I gave my life to the Lord. Someone went like, ooh, there goes the party, man. Oh, you mean we're not going to do this anymore? You mean we're not going to go here anymore? You know, we're not going to play over here anymore and all these things? I said, no. And from that moment on, my world shifted. And it was hard for them to accept at the beginning, because in the morning they wake up, hey. And they'd stop, they'd remember. And I go, hey, man, I try to be as normal as possible. I was not the same anymore. This is why Paul said his grace was not without effect in me. It changed me. The point I'm trying to make, ladies and gentlemen, is that I had to be vocal about who I was. If not, I would have fallen in the mix. I would have degraded the name of Christ. If I had gone to another party, if I had done the other things I used to do and called myself a Christian, they would have said, Jesus must be some party animal. But I had a decision to make. I said, I will tell them now, or I'll let go of whatever Christ did for me, and I'll continue living my life as I was. And some of us here need to make that decision. Because you're living incognito. People kind of know that something's happened, but you're ashamed to tell them that something has happened. People can identify you that you're just not part of that mix anymore, but they're just waiting for the confession and say, I'm done. I had four of my friends come the next morning for the weekend. We were supposed to go and play some, and they went to my house, and my wife was there, and I looked at the window, they were there, and I was saved. And she looked at me, and I said, they're here. He goes, honey. I said, I was torn. They were my friends for years, years. Confidants. And I walked outside, and I said, hey, man. He goes, hey, you ready? And I said, no. I said, this week I gave my life to Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, those 40 years ago when that happened, they never went back to my house. And I lost four of my very good friends that day. And I saw them later, and I see them every now and then. They'll just say hello with great respect. And it broke my heart because they were friends. You see, Jesus will change your life. He will demand these things from you. I knew that if I got in that car and went somewhere with that car, with them, I would have come back the same way as any other day. Right. But then I would have come home and the next day I would have wanted to go to church, and this is how I would have walked in the church. Afraid to face Christ. Paul said, I refuse to do anything that's going to make me ashamed. And for these past years that I've been serving, I have done the very best that I can to try not to be ashamed. Because being ashamed is a terrible thing. It drives you away. I dare say there are people in the church house, not only here, but around the valley and the world, that won't come back to church because of shame. And the devil will push that in you. How could you ever go back to Christ? Look at how you live. Look at who you are. How dirty you are. You know you're weak. You'll never live up to his standards, and he'll dig it in your heart. You need to stay away from these things. Be in it to win it.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.